2 Kings 22, we'll start at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in all their dealings." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Akbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." And we'll skip forward to chapter 23. We'll pick it up at verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. And again, we'll fast forward to verse 21. The king gave this order to all the people: "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word.
Morning, everyone, and thank you, James. James said to me last week, whatever you do, just make sure the reading's got lots of hard names in it. So I was glad that I could oblige and provide that for you today, James. Friends, we've just read together in those readings about King Josiah. King Josiah, who ascended to the throne of Judah at 8 years of age. It was around the year 640 BC. And at this point in history, things were not going well for the people of God. Excuse me. In recent months, Pastor Reuben has taken us through 1 Samuel, which records what happened 400 years earlier with the rise of King David. And David's reign was the very pinnacle of blessing for Israel, because he truly was a man after God's own heart. But after David came a succession of kings, both good and bad, mostly bad. It wasn't long before the nation was divided, with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And in about 720 BC, that northern kingdom was completely wiped out by Assyria. However, at that same time, there was somewhat of a revival in the south, under Josiah's great-grandfather, Hezekiah. But sadly, it did not last. Listen to what 2 Kings chapter 21 says about his son. Manasseh reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. In the 2 courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Under Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, Judah again fell into deep depravity and rebellion against God. A few verses later, we're told the consequences. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and give them into the hands of enemies. This impending judgment was both terrible and thoroughly deserved. But still, the people didn't learn. For after Manasseh came Amon, Josiah's dad. Amon reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. He followed completely in the ways of his father, worshipping the idols his father had worshipped and bowing down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in obedience to him. Friends, at this point in history, things were not going well for Judah. They continually defied God, doing more evil than ever before. And as a result, they faced the very real threat of his judgment. This nation, you see, so desperately needed to come back to the Lord. They so desperately needed to turn things around. They so desperately needed a revival, a restoration, a reformation. And friends, that's what today's message is all about, reformation. And our first point is that reformation is needed when God's people turn away. But reformation is exactly what happened under Josiah. For in contrast to so many of his ancestors, this is what we're told about him in the first 2 verses of 2 Kings 22. It says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. You see, Reformation began with a good king, and it grew with that king's good intentions. Josiah may only have been 8 years old, and his reign must have certainly begun under the control of others. But it wasn't long till he took the initiative for himself. Listen to these words from 2 Chronicles 34. It says, in the 8th year of Josiah's reign, while he was still young, 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. And then back in verses 3 to 7 of our text, which James read, we're told how he went on to make arrangements at great cost to also repair the temple of the Lord. My friends, instead of rejecting God, Josiah sought him. Instead of building altars to false deities, he tore them down. Instead of neglecting the temple, he restored it. My friends, Reformation had truly begun. But yet good intentions still were not enough. For while these reforms were positive, they were yet external. They were not reforms of the heart. And so something more was needed, and that something more is revealed to us in the following verses. For as repairs to the temple began, an amazing thing happened. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. The first amazing thing here is that the book of the law had actually been lost. We're talking about the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, their entire scriptures. But somehow God's people had managed to misplace God's word. How outrageous! But the other amazing thing is that the Lord preserved his word regardless and led his people to find it again. Through a good king with good intentions, God brought his people back to the Bible. And we must understand that the Bible is at the very heart of true reformation. Our first point was that reformation is needed because God's people turn away. But our second point is that reformation is all about returning to God's word. But that leads straight to our third point, which is that reformation has significant outcomes. And here in our passage, we find 5 of those. The first is repentance for sin. Listen to these verses 11 to 13. It says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. Josiah tore his robes. In ancient times, this was an act of deep sorrow, regret, and contrition. It shows him realizing the extent of his nation's wickedness, just how much they needed to confess and seek forgiveness. And that's why he sends officials off to find out more, for he knew they hadn't been faithful to the Lord. And so his anger now burned against them. My friends, when you return to God's word, it reveals your own depravity and it fills you with sorrow. The first outcome of reformation is repentance for sin. But the second is recommitment to the Lord. Think of those verses at the start of chapter 23. It says, "Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to that covenant." What a remarkable occasion this must have been. The entire nation had lost its way, but now they listened to God's word. The king committed himself to again follow the Lord and to keep his commands and to do so with all of his heart and all of his soul. And the people, they pledged to do the same. And my friends, still today, the Bible compels us after repentance to put all our hope in God, to devote ourselves to him. The second outcome of reformation is recommitment to the Lord. But the third is removal of evil ways. You see, in verses 4 to 20 that we skipped over earlier, we find this huge list of the sinful things that the king eradicated. He removed idols and altars and shrines to Baal and to Asherah and to the starry hosts. He removed all the idolatrous priests and the shrine prostitutes and the altars for child sacrifice. And he did this throughout the entire land. And there's a summary of this in verses 24 and 25. It says, "Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord." Excuse me. "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." Josiah knew that if repentance and if recommitment are genuine, then you simply cannot continue in your old ways. You just can't keep offending the Lord as if it doesn't matter. You must reevaluate your life and you must purge yourself of every sin you can find. The third outcome of reformation is removal of evil ways. But that brings us to the fourth, which is remembrance of God's grace and how vital this is. You see, my friends, we may well fight the sin in our own lives, but yet we know that we will never be perfect, never even close, because we will fail all over again. But that's why we need to remember that the Lord does not seek people who are perfect, but our Lord seeks people who trust in his mercy. And Josiah knew that full well. Verses 21 to 23. "The king gave this order to all the people, 'Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem.'" Friends, God's law certainly tells us how to live, but it also tells us what to do when we fail. And the Passover is an amazing representation of this truth, because this Passover harks back to those days when Israel were slaves in Egypt and God declared judgment on the whole land. But But yet he told his people that if they sacrificed a lamb and put its blood on the doorframe, then judgment would pass them over and they would be saved. The Lord promised that he would deliver them and he would set them free. And we know that this event pointed forward. It pointed forward in the most astonishing way to Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who shed his own blood to save all who believe in him. So while we must truly remove the evil from our lives, the Bible tells us that this will never save us. We don't do it to be saved, but we do it as a grateful response because we are saved, saved by Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the good news of the gospel and another outcome of Reformation, the remembrance of God's grace. But that brings us to the fifth and the final outcome, which is receiving God's salvation. You see, my friends, when rebellious people sincerely return to the Lord, he accepts them in his love and he gives them every blessing. But I ask you, do we also see this in our text? You may think not, because despite all that Josiah did, it was still short-lived. At the end of chapter 23, we're told that his own son, Jehoahaz, became king, and he again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And just after him came three more evil kings. And then Judah was defeated, and they were taken into Babylonian exile, just as God had said. But does that mean that no one was saved? Well, my friends, we can be certain that there were some, and we know of one for sure, for that was Josiah himself. For near the end of chapter 22, some verses we skipped over, we're told there of the prophet Huldah, who confirmed the coming disaster. But then she gives Josiah this beautiful and personal message from the Lord. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place. My friends, Reformation does not mean that all are saved, but we can be assured that those who truly respond to God's word will experience his grace and will have eternal life. The fifth outcome of Reformation is receiving God's salvation. And so there we have a lesson on Reformation. But what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for Riverbank? Well, the first thing that we need to realise, and this is clear from our text, is that Reformation is not a one-off event. There was an amazing revival under Josiah, but yet it finished with his death. And this reminds us that God's people are called not just to be reformed once, but to be always reforming. Scripture bears this out. There were various times in Israel's history when the nation drifted away, but then returned to the Lord and to his word and were blessed anew. There's a real sense in which even the coming of Jesus himself was a reformation. For at that time too, the Jews were far away from God and his ways. But Jesus did not bring a new message, but he brought an old one. He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. And so in his ministry too, we see him over and over again calling people to repent of sin, to recommit to God, to remove evil, to remember his grace, and to receive his glorious salvation. In Jesus' ministry, we see that he is the ultimate realization of that Passover, shedding his own blood on the cross to bring us back to God. But it's not only Scripture that reminds us to be always reforming, but history does as well. For as James reminded us this morning, how can we forget that great Reformation of the 16th century? As James mentioned last Tuesday, the 31st of October, it was the anniversary of that day in 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his 95 statements to the church door in Wittenberg. And in many ways, this was the spark that ignited the whole Protestant Reformation. You see, my friends, at that time, the people of God, even after the coming of Christ, had again drifted so far away. Instead of worshipping the Lord, they worshipped the church and its traditions, the Pope and the hierarchy, the saints and the sacraments. Instead of trusting in Jesus, they trusted in their own good works. And so at that time, there was again desperate need for reformation. And how did it come about? Oh, it came about yet again by a rediscovery of God's word. For at that time, the leaders of the church were neglecting the Bible and they were withholding it from the common people. But when those like Luther and John Calvin found it, well, that was then that things began to change. Once again, there was deep sorrow for sin and a return to the Lord and a determination to live His way. Once again, the grace of God was discovered and lost people were saved by faith in Christ alone. And we must remember that all non-Catholic churches today are the result of that momentous event. And that is why some, including our own, even call ourselves Reformed. But may we never rest on our laurels. For friends, Reformation means absolutely nothing if we again turn away from the Lord. But could that be? Like Judah, could the church today actually lose God's word and fall into idolatry? Well, sadly, we see it all the time. For there are churches today for whom the Bible is not overly important. They prefer to redefine God according to their own ideas and to redefine sin and morality and salvation. They're led by human desires and philosophies, wanting to fit in with society and giving people what their itching ears want to hear. As a result, they worship the idols of popularity and prosperity. They speak more about self-fulfillment than about self-sacrifice. They're more interested in permissiveness than in righteousness, and all because they're ignoring and reinterpreting and losing the precious Word of God. But what about us in the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia? What about us right here at Riverbank? I mean, we pride ourselves on being Reformed, pride ourselves on being utterly committed to the Bible. But yet the temptation is always there. Let's just change the message just a little bit. Let's loosen the rules. Let's do more to be popular and entertaining. Let's allow other things to capture our attention. Let's not talk so much about sin and about hell and about the cross and about the cost of following Christ. I mean, the Bible's so old-fashioned, isn't it? And we're so wise. So shouldn't we be doing things our own way? My friends, may we be reminded today that the devil loves nothing better than to drag people away from God. He still entices them with the idols of the nations, and he tempts us to worship them. But we need to stay close to the Lord and to his word, for he is the only source of true blessing, of salvation and eternal life. But this passage surely tells us that we need to be constantly evaluating ourselves. Are we staying faithful to God's word, or are we too drifting away? Are we still preaching the true message of Jesus Christ? Is our worship in line with what God desires? Are our youth and children's ministries truly focused on the gospel? Are our growth groups fulfilling their biblical mandate? Is our church council leading in God's ways? Are we truly obeying the Great Commission to reach the world for Christ? But we must apply it in our own lives too. My friend, are you still walking close to the Lord, or have you drifted away? Are you still loving and worshipping and serving Him alone? Or have you turned to the idols of this world? Are you still living according to His will? Or have you relaxed your standards and accepted behaviour that the Lord abhors? Ah, friends, we're no different to those people in Josiah's day. And so we need to look at ourselves. We need to hold God's word up as a mirror. And when we discover that we have gone astray, then we must turn back to the Lord. We need to rediscover and recommit to His word and His word alone. For my friends, we truly want to be a church which is reformed, but also always reforming. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, we know that it is the only source of truth. Father, we thank you that your word tells us about yourself and who you truly are. Father, we thank you that your word tells us about this world that we live in. Lord, we thank you that it tells us about sin and how that is the reason for all the problems we see around us. Father, we thank you that it tells us about Jesus, the only solution to these things. Father, we thank you that it tells us of your glorious salvation and the eternal life that awaits us. But Lord God, we confess that just like the people of Israel, we too have this constant tendency to drift away. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for people like Josiah, who came and called people back. Father, we thank you even more so for Jesus, for he truly is our perfect King. And Lord, we thank you for those throughout history whom you have worked in to bring reform once again. And Lord, we pray, help us to be a church that always evaluates ourselves in the light of your word. Father, may we truly be a church that is always reforming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.